with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, we've been taking some time and we've been talking about how do you deal with each other? How do we deal with each other? Because, man, some days we love each other. And some days we love to punch each other in the face. I've never felt that way, but I know some people have, and we do that. There are tensions in the world. There are tensions all over the place that we deal with, and you see it on TV, you see it on Facebook, you see it in your own home, you see it in your neighborhood. There's tension at work in the world amongst people and politics, tension in racial dynamics, tension in families, tension in people's relationships, and even in our own homes, sometimes there can be a tension that's just kind of like that elephant in the room, and nobody knows what to do with it, and so no one does anything with it, and it just lives there. Anybody ever know what I'm talking about? There's a lot of tension in the world, and yet Jesus in His Word comes to us, and Jesus in His Word tells us that last week we looked at, you got to love each other. We need to love one another, and that's part of how we deal with each other. Is when our foundation is love, it affects everything that we do from that point forward. And I'm going to tell you what, we need to love in this world. We need love. True, genuine, God-inspired love in our lives. So how do we deal with each other? Because our relationship with each other affects our relationship with God, doesn't it? Jesus says, you can't say you love me and hate a brother. Love is not in you. The light is not in you. God says it doesn't work like that. So our relationship this way affects our relationship that way. Jesus said in John 13, a new command I give you, that you love one another. Not a suggestion. Look at your neighbor and say, it's not a suggestion. Look at your other neighbor and say, it's a command. You have to love me. And then go, na 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 na. We have to love one another. Jesus says, listen, love, and the love that Jesus is talking about is not even necessarily liking. He said, there may be times that I'm going to ask you to love someone that you don't necessarily like. But you are to love them. That's how He can say, love your enemies. Who loves your enemies? Oh, those people that persecute me, I just love them so much. The folks at work that talk behind my back, they get me every time. Here. Jesus says it's not a suggestion. I'm not asking you to really, really like someone. I'm asking you to love someone, and that is greater than your emotions, and it's greater than what you feel about a situation. We define biblical love as the decision to compassionately and righteously seek the well-being of another. That's some of what this is. That you took finances from your home, your family, your life, your account, and you gave to someone that you may never physically meet. You may never see them. You may never get a thank you from them. You may never see this little kid that walks up to you and says, hey, thanks for giving me a backpack. But you, for their well-being, righteously gave of oneself to something outside of you. That's what this is all about. And you know what? God honors things like that. That's what we're to do. That's how we're to love. Now, sometimes God wants to teach us to love, so He puts, we defined it last week as different people in our lives. It's easy to love the lovable. It's easy to love the people who are always kind and never short and never take you for granted. It's easy to love some people. And then there's people that, let's just say it's a little tougher. They're the ones that hurt you. They take but act like you owed it to them in the beginning. And there's all sorts of dynamics. And sometimes Jesus puts different people in our life to teach us how to love. Because He says, will you love them? You go, God, I don't like them. He said, we've already talked about that. I'm asking you, will you love them? But God, they're not going to appreciate it. Do you always appreciate my love for you? Well, oh, all right, I get it. Anyone can love the lovely, but Jesus says we're to love like He loved. And He loved when we were unlovable. He loved while we were yet sinners. That's when Christ loved us. And understanding that Jesus is saying that others may not deserve the love that He's asking you to show or to give to them, but He can ask us to do it because that's how He loved us. He gave to us His love. He gave to us His grace. He gave to us His mercy. He gave to us His presence before we earned it or deserved it or felt worthy of it, while we were still a mess. Look at your neighbor and say, he's talking about me. Long before you ever felt good enough. You know what? If I was God, I'd love me too. How many of you know that happens sometimes? God says, no. Long before you were worthy. Long before you deserved, I loved you. And I forgave you, and I've served you, and I've given you my presence. And of all the characteristics of God, the one that I just find most proud, God is love. And so when we love, we're abiding in Him. When we love, we're in His presence. We are functioning as the conduit of God to life and to lives that all around us. And 1 John implies to us that if you want more of God, we need to love people more and you'll experience more of His presence. Jesus says when it comes to loving, it always involves truth and it always involves action. You can't just talk love and do nothing. But we need to speak love and then act on it. Be people who are a part of things. Be people who are a part of serving and loving and giving. We need to go and to show love, because it's by His love that people will know that we are His. And when they realize that the love of God, or when we realize that the love that God has for us, it's going to remove fear, it's going to stabilize us emotionally and spiritually. And if we give and serve and love people, we can do so unafraid. Now, it doesn't mean you're not going to face rejection. It doesn't mean that not everyone's going to like you. I know that's shocking. But it just means it doesn't have to shake you. Because God's called me to love you, and you may hate me, but guess what? I'm going to love you even more. Because that's what God calls me to do. And God will honor those things. I am secure in His love. And we closed last week by saying this: love is the temperature gauge of God in my heart. That we must be people who give love to each other, because that is how the world will know that we are His. Now, our connection with each other impacts our connection with God. And Jesus said, in this world, you're going to have trouble. In this world, you're going to discover, and I don't have to tell you this because you know this, life can be tough. Life can have its challenges. Life has its ups and its downs. And as we endeavor to live in this life of loving one another, part of learning to love one another is learning how to comfort one another. How many of you have ever needed comfort? How many of you ever been down? You just needed somebody to come and give you a hand, give you a boost, just give you a word. Somebody come alongside of you. Maybe you weren't asking because you didn't think anyone knew, anyone saw, anyone thought, anyone cared. But somebody just kind of comes alongside and says, hey, I've been praying for you. And isn't it amazing what it does? It just kind of lifts you up a little bit. It just kind of gives you a little life to you. It breathes a little air in your spirit. And it's amazing. We have to learn how to comfort one another, because we all in life have had times that we've needed to be comforted, and we all have had times in our life that we've needed to comfort someone else. So how do we comfort? Because that's what we're going to talk about today. Last week, loving one another. This week, how do we comfort one another? 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verses 3 through 7 says this: blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's suffering, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same suffering that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. The Greek word for comfort here means this: to come alongside of and help. That's what that really means, to come alongside of and help. And it's given reference, when you think of this, it's often in reference to the third member of the Trinity. You got God the Father. Who else? The Son and the Holy Spirit. It's typically called the Holy Spirit. He's known as the Comforter, and His job is to come alongside of us and to help. Now, what the Holy Spirit does. Now, the word comfort in the Greek in this passage is also used to introduce us to another word, affliction. So in the same passage, you've got comfort, which the Holy Spirit comes and comes alongside of us and helps us, but we also have this word affliction that we have to begin to deal with. And how many know in life we deal with it? One, two, three, about six of you. Awesome. Comfort is needed because a problem exists. And that's why you see affliction or the word suffering often used. So comfort is needed because affliction exists in our lives. And affliction relates to the pain of life. The struggle that we come, that comes our way because we live on this earth. We're still in the flesh. We're on this side of eternity. Amen? And so there are things that happen. Not everything's enjoyable. Not everything is easy. Some things are challenging. Some things are hard because we're still in the flesh. And I believe that as we follow Christ, as a Christ follower, that sometimes these things actually get intensified because the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And so as you and I as believers and followers of Christ, as we pursue Christ and we go, we are going to be afflicted. We are going to face sometimes suffering, not because you did anything bad, not always because you've done something wrong, not even because God is sometimes punishing you, but sometimes just because we live in the physical world, there are things that happen. Some of you this morning are afflicted by a situation. Some of you this morning got circumstances going on in your life, issues that you're dealing with, the problem, some pain is causing you some discomfort. And because you are afflicted, you want to be comforted from the affliction that is afflicting you. Say that 10 times fast. That wrote a whole lot easier than that came out. You need help. You need somebody to come alongside of you, encourage you. Lift you up. Speak life. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1 that God is the God of all comfort. So what I mean is this. I don't care what your affliction is this morning. Now, I'm not trying to make anything small. I know pain hurts and pain is real and pain is at work. And I'm not trying to make it sound small. But what I am trying to get you to understand is what Scripture says about our affliction. That I don't care what the affliction is. I'm saying that no matter the cause this morning of our pain or our struggle or our heartache, God is the God of all comfort. No matter what it is, God can comfort you. Even if you can't figure it out, even if you can't get your hands wrapped around it, even if you're saying, I'm trying and I'm working and it doesn't seem to be changed, I don't know what I'm going to do. God says, I know what I'm going to do. And he comforts us. And I know what happens. You hear a statement like that. And the only reason I know this is because I've been there. Someone says a statement like that, and the thing that jumps into our mind is, yeah, but you don't know my situation. Pastor, you don't know. You don't know what I'm dealing with. You don't know what I'm going through. You don't know the pain that I feel. You don't know the betrayal that I've dealt with or the struggle. You don't know what it's cost me. You don't know what it's taken from me. You don't know what it's done for me. Pastor, my situation is unique. It's not like everybody else's. Let's bring it back to the Word. Who comforts us in all our affliction? Everyone. Well, what about even that one? All of our affliction. I want you to repeat after me. No matter my affliction, no matter my pain, God comforts me in all my affliction. See, we got to hold that. We got to hold that. Because I'm telling you, there's a world out there that's trying to take that from you. There's a world out there that's trying to say it's not true and get you to look at everything else, and it makes you feel like God has abandoned you. And when we don't keep our eyes on God, we struggle and we stumble and we fight and we bicker amongst ourselves. We blame everybody for everything instead of keeping our eyes on Jesus. But Jesus says, I got you. I'm going to comfort you. I'm going to get you through this. God comes alongside of us to help us. So no matter what I'm dealing with this morning, no matter what I'm feeling this morning, my pain, my affliction, my suffering, there is somebody who can help me. The God of all comfort is for you. So that means this, we, in our pain, in our struggle, in our situation or circumstance this morning, you have to develop a God focus. God focus, not problem focus. Isaiah 43:2, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they will not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flames will not consume you. You ever seen one of those shows where the stunt people are doing things, and they do one of those fire scenes where somebody's set on fire, and they're fighting through, and they did it for the, you know, the part of a movie or something like that. You know, they have the guy that gets paid all the money. And he comes in, he lays on the ground, and then they cut, and then they bring in this other sap, the poor guy who they feed with just lunch and maybe a ride home. And he comes in, and he has on this suit, and then they put clothes over top of it that look like the famous actor, and they spray him down with all this stuff, and then they light him on fire. You ever seen that done? Oh, and he's fighting, and then they capture the scene they need to capture, and then they come and they put them all out, and he stands up, and he takes off the hood, and he unzips the thing, and he gets out. Do you know what he just did? He was on fire, but the fire didn't consume him. You know why? Because something was covering him. You see where I'm going with this? Something had him. He was protected. And that's the thing we've got to understand. What covers him limited the fire. While he's on fire, the fire can't burn him because he's covered. And the same is true of us. God never says you won't be on fire. God never says that you're not going to walk through the fire. He says it will not burn you because you are covered. You are comforted. You are in the midst of pain, in the midst of struggle, in the midst of situations, circumstances. You don't know how it's going to turn out. You don't even know why it's going to happen. You don't know why it happened. All you know is, God, I'm somewhere I don't want to be, but God, my focus is on you. And even though I'm struggling, Jesus, I'm asking you to help me to honor you in this. So that when people look at me, they see Christ. When people see my spirit, they see a heart that still loves and a heart that still gives and a heart that is saying, God is the God of all comfort and you will get me through. See, you may be on fire, but you will not be burned. That's what God is saying. We've got to focus on God of all comfort instead of the treadmill of our affliction. How many of you love the treadmill? Oh, my goodness. I'll pray for y'all. I have a love-hate thing for the treadmill. It's like, it's one of those things, I sweat a lot on it, but I never feel like I'm gaining anything. You're just on there. And I'm trying to race the person next to me, and it's a dead heat. It's a dead, something, you ever had your affliction feel like that? You know, y'all can look at me and tell me I don't spend a whole lot of time on the treadmill. Now, if there was a buffet table at the YMCA, I'd be breaking stuff. You ever felt like your affliction was kind of a treadmill? You're in it, and you're trying to stay faithful. But every day, wong, 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 wong. Sometimes it speeds up, sometimes it slows down, but it always is going. You never feel like you're getting out of it, never feel like you're getting past it, you're just in it. Praying to God for an electrical outage. Shut that thing off. Listen, we have to focus on the God of all comfort. Instead of the treadmill of our affliction, because the God of comfort helps me to continue moving forward until the circumstance stops or passes. Because if I don't develop a God focus, I tend to focus on the circumstance or the struggle, and that's when it begins to consume you. Because it never just stays in its place. Have you ever noticed that? A problem over here in your life never stays over here. All of a sudden it's here, and then it's there, and then it's carrying in your attitude over here, and then you're carrying it home, and then you're carrying in your relationship with your kids, and the way you talk to your wife or your spouse, and you carry it. Never stays where you think it's going to stay. It always spreads. That's why we have to have a God focus. That's why it's important for us to have that. So the first thing that I need you to get into your spirit this morning is that no matter what your circumstance is, God is the God of all comforts over and in any affliction. Amen? So we got to stop looking at ourselves and our situation as the exception to that. And that's on us. We've got to choose to focus on God. So then how does he comfort us? How does God comfort me? If you're here today and you're in the midst of struggle and you say, God, I need comfort. I need your presence. I need your spirit. How does God do that? Well, 1 Corinthians uh, chapter 1, verses 4 and 6 says this, who comforts us in all our afflictions so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by. Look at verse 6. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same suffering that we suffer. One of the primary ways that God comforts us is by bringing comforters into our life. This is where our relationship with each other makes such a massive difference. You see, God uses you to comfort each other. And that's one of the primary ways that God does this. Other people, Christians, whose assignment it is to comfort you. He comforts us through other people. God shows up through our relationship with fellow believers. He uses the family of God to comfort the family of God on his behalf. It's an amazing thing, and it's so simple that we complicate it. It's an amazing. Now you understand why God does this. Now you understand that the way that God does this is through people. So what people does he use? Well, I'll tell you what people that he uses. God has let you go through affliction so that you can comfort someone else in their affliction. I'm going to say that again. God has let you go through your affliction so that you can comfort someone else in their affliction. So the reason that God lets you go through some things is that he knows that someone is going to cross your path that's going through some things. And that you are going to be able to love and to comfort and to encourage and to breathe life and to lift them up. You are going to be the hand of God in that moment, the presence of comfort in that second, because you understand and you've walked that journey. Now, do you understand why it's so important to listen to that little stirring of God within your spirit every day, all the time? That if you're driving home and God puts someone on your heart and you say, I ought to call them, but then you talk yourself out of it because, no, I haven't talked to them in a little while. It would just be kind of weird. God says, man, you're missing a comfort moment. I'm trying to use you to comfort them. It's important that we listen. It's important that we follow the leading of the Lord in our lives. God comforts them because he's comforted you. And when we become a comforter, we get comforted. Can you follow me on that? Because being able to help another person deal or go through something helps us to be comforted because it makes us feel like there's good coming out of our pain. You ever face something and it hurt and you say, I just never saw good from it. I know God's in control of everything and God works everything out, but man, I experienced this thing and I look at my life and I just don't see what God did with it. Well, maybe you didn't answer his leading. God's never going to waste your pain. He will never waste your pain. I promise you that. Listen to the Holy Spirit. Let God use you when you've been through something to comfort someone else. So if I, as a follower of Christ, if we're only concerned about my blessing and my healing and my deliverance and my freedom, my intervention by God, and God knows that he can't use you to be a blessing to someone else, we need to be people that God can use. You see, our relationship with each other affects our relationship with him. So as a believer, we are conduits of comfort. That's why Paul says in 2 Corinthians 7, he says, for even when we came into Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, 5-7 verses. He said, but we were afflicted at every turn, fighting without and fear within. But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted by you. And he told us of your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced still more. So here's the Apostle Paul. You got to understand, he in essence, when I'm going to break it down, what he in essence saying says, man, I was depressed. I was down. I was tired. I was frustrated. I had no rest. I had afflictions. Look at it. At every turn, fighting without and fear within. But I was comforted when Titus came to me. And I was even more comforted when I heard how you had comforted Titus. And while I was depressed, now I rejoice still even more. Look what comfort will do. Look what comfort can do. When you encourage and you breathe life and you lift up, you comforted Titus, Titus comforted me, and now I'm rejoicing because the comfort that God gave. You see, God used Titus, sent by the church, to comfort the apostle Paul, who turned his depression into rejoicing. That's powerful. How many here this morning, you dragging? How many here this morning, you know, your gas tank's on E? You're tired. You've been on the treadmill. You've been pushing. You've been trying to fix it, trying to do it. You've done everything you know to do. Now you're just trying to ignore it, and it's not going away, and it's not changing. Every day is a fight. Every day is a battle in your marriage, in your finances, in your kids, in your whatever. You're just trying to get through. You need comfort. There are people that are in our circle of influence that are ready to give up. There are people in our circle of influence that are ready to give up on life, to give up on their marriage, to give up on their dream, to give up on their ministry. They are ready to quit. I have done all I can do. I can't do anymore. I don't know what else to do. And so I just don't. They need to be comforted by God through you for His glory. All that they need is for God to find somebody who will reach out to them today and say, hey, listen, you're going to make it. Stick with it. To pick up the phone and call them, to write them a note, to go by the house, to make them some cookies, preferably oatmeal raisin. Speak life, breathe life. And you know, when you stop and think about it, and just be honest with me for a moment, it doesn't really cost you anything. That's the amazing thing about comfort, is it doesn't really cost you anything, but my goodness, the benefits are incredible. A couple of minutes to make a phone call, a trip from your pew to the altar to pray with somebody that you don't really know that well, but just something in your heart says, go pray for them. The words that you speak, that might be your voice, but they're His voice. Somebody who will keep them going until God changes things. But if everyone is only thinking about themselves, nobody gets comforted. One of the reasons why God lets us go through afflictions is for the ministry that He has for us to work through us to the benefit of others as He comforts us. And so as we look to comfort others, God is looking to comfort us. His idea of a relationship, the idea of our relationship to God being affected by our relationship with each other is a pretty major thing when you stop and think about it in the scope of life, in the scope of faith. And I wish I could tell you that you can come to church and love Jesus and you won't have any problems, you won't have any struggles or discouragement, follow Jesus and you'll never feel depressed, you'll always have enough money for the bill. I'd be lying to you. You're smarter than that. You know better than that. In this world, you will have trouble. There's an enemy that seeks to frustrate and discourage and to destroy us. And yet, think about it. When Jesus left, He left you and I to represent Him. When Jesus wants to touch someone, He wants to use your hand and mine. When Jesus wants to say something, He wants to use your voice and mine. When Jesus wants to go somewhere, He wants to use your feet and mine. There are so many struggles in so many people's lives who desperately need Him to intervene, and that's where you and I come in. And church is where we come to grow in our relationship with Him. But God wants to see us take that when we leave the church and express that in our relationship with each other and with the people in our neighborhood and with the people in our workplace and the people that God brings into our lives who need to be encouraged, who need to be comforted. God measures His experience with us by how He can use us to bring Him into the experience with others. I want to say that again because I want you to get that. God measures His experience with us by how He can use us to bring Him into the experience of others. You're the conduit of the presence of God, folks. Listen to the stirring and go with it. People need Him because people are struggling. You know how it's a lie when you are sick as a dog, but you're just telling yourself you're not sick? Have you ever seen someone? Man, you look terrible. You know, what's on your beard? I threw up. Are you sick? No, I'm not sick. You're sick. No, I rebuke that. Rebuke is fine. Repuke is not. You know, I mean, we just lie to ourselves. We're sick as a dog. I'm okay. You know, pink eye, your eyes all swollen. I'll drive the kids to school. No, you won't. No, you won't. It's bad thinking. It's bad theology. To say, oh, be close to Jesus and it will never rain on your life. Bad thinking, bad theology. Rain falls on the just and the unjust. But what isn't bad theology is this. When you're close to Jesus, he's the God of all comfort, no matter the affliction that's impacting your life. That's good theology. So I'm in something, and it hurts, and I don't like it, and I'm not enjoying it, God. And God, whatever you're trying to teach me, help me to learn it so I don't need to go back to this. But God, help me while I'm in it to shine my light for you. And encourage somebody else who's struggling, saying, how do they do it? How do they face what they face? And yet their attitudes. Sometimes when we get struggling, man, we get mean. Good morning. Shut it. You know. Oh, good day to be in church. I don't know. We'll see. You know, people can be grumpy. Spiritual gift of grump. Well, if you were facing what I was facing, you'd be that too. Really? Is that what God calls us to be? God says, be in the fire, not consumed by it. So I can be struggling, and I can look at you and say, man, God is good. God is good. Pat, you're struggling. Yeah, but dead things don't struggle. I'm alive. I'm fighting. I'm kicking. And I'm going to get through this. Because he's the God of all comfort. No matter my affliction, no matter my pain, no matter my struggle, I got a God focus. And he will get me through and he will see me through. And the thing is this, when you have a church where everyone is a comforter and the afflicted can be comforted so that they become comforters, you have genuine, authentic Christianity. You have what Jesus talked about and modeled and lived. And that goes beyond sermons and it goes beyond services, that God comforts his people through his people, and then they become comforters. So you read through Psalms. Everybody loves Psalms. You know why we love Psalms? Because Psalms is painful. I understand Psalms. I'm so downcast, oh my soul. Yeah, me too. They're full of pain. We read about struggle, and you read about it. It's just raw, gut-level honesty. And David's like, life is over. I just hope I die. And then you see the faithfulness of God. And then David's lifted up, and he writes a song of worship and of rejoicing. And you read it. You know, God is, you know greater than chariots and horses, and you're like, yeah. I mean, it's like in your head, you hear the Rocky theme when he fought the Russian. Dun, dun. You know, I mean, it just turns you around because you sit and you go, man, I get that. I get that. I understand this. We read about the struggle and we're confident when we see what God does in and through them, and it encourages us. And that's not just supposed to be in the book of Psalms, that's supposed to be in the book of our hearts. There are days we're low, and guess what? That's not unspiritual. Our relationship with each other affects our relationship with God. 2 Corinthians 1, 8, 9. For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction that we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. You know who's talking here? This is Paul. This is probably the most spiritual man in the New Testament outside of Jesus. We'll leave Jesus in number one. It's very dangerous to make Jesus number two in anything. Paul. He wrote 13 books in the New Testament. He helped shape the Christian theology and the church. that is still functioning today. This man was filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. And you look at what he tells you in verse 8. He got so beaten down, so emotionally run down, so tired, so frustrated, so knocked over, so depressed that they felt like it was over. You ever been there? You ever been in a place that you don't know what to pray and all you can do is groan? Because words don't capture, words can't handle the feeling and the emotion and the despair that's going on in your spirit. You love God and you think it's over and I can't take it anymore. It says they felt like they had the sentence of death, not from the outside, but from within. Came to the end of themselves, wanted to give up, wanted to throw in the towel. And if the Apostle Paul got that low, and he's the most spiritual man in the New Testament, don't get shook up when you start feeling that way yourself at times. Because you can be spiritual and be down. Can I just free somebody with that? Sometimes we go through something, like, man, I don't know. How can I love God? Listen, great, great people, great, great followers of Christ had low places. 1 Corinthians 12, 7 to 10 tells us that Paul had a thorn in his side and he asked God to take it away multiple times, causing him pain. Couldn't take it anymore. Scripture says that he pleaded, and the word there, pleaded, isn't like a, you know, hey God, this is kind of an annoyance. Can you handle this? It is soul-wrenching, gut-wrenching, crying out, I can't be what you want me to be, God, with this thing. If you can remove this, God, I could be what you've called me. I mean, this was a guy who's just struggling over this. Can't take it. It's too much. It's held me back too long. Take it away. But 2 Corinthians 12, 8, 9 says, three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Paul, I'm going to join you. Paul, I'm going to comfort you. I'm going to come alongside of you, and I'm going to help. I'm going to come alongside of you, and my grace is going to hold you, and my grace is sufficient, because when you're weak, you're strong. See, a lot of people want to grow close to God without the weakness required to get there. Because he has to strip us of our self-sufficiency. So how long is God going to keep us in the situation that you're in? I don't know, but I'll tell you this. It'll be until he's done. Now, I love to cook. You can tell that by looking at me. And crockpot has to be the greatest thing ever invented. Because you can just put anything in there. Beef broth, some potatoes, a flip-flop. You cook it long enough, it's edible. All right. But before I got a crock pot, if we ever cooked a roast, you know what you have to do? You got to get the oven, you preheat it, you got to season the whole thing, the salt and pepper and all your little seasons. Everyone's got their own little secret rub, whatever. And you kind of are looking at the weight and you're saying how long compared to the weight. And there are people who actually take the time to figure it out. And I just kind of think close enough. And you put it in the oven and you let it cook for a while. And when you start getting close, you have to kind of take it out and you check it. People have different theories. Some people poke it. Some people take a knife and kind of cut into it a little bit. My mom used to have a thermometer she would stuck in it. And whatnot. But here's the thing. If it wasn't ready, you kind of put it back in the fire. You close the door and you give it a little more time. And you come out and you check it. And if it's not ready, you put it back in the fire. And you do it again and again until you take it out and you go, oh, now it's ready. And then you let it sit. And then you can cut it, and you can eat it, and then it's all yummy goodness. Here's this. I know that all of us went out of the fire. All of us went out of the affliction. All of us went out of the pain. All of us went out of the struggle. But here's the thing. God will take you out when he's done. And there's times he's going to take it out, and he's going to poke. He's going to say, no, they're not ready yet. And he might slide you back in. But there will come a time that you're done and God's going to take you out. And how many know it's going to be good? Amen? Amen. We got to trust that. And I know that all of us want out. But here's the thing. He knows that he's going to take us out when he knows that we can be used And we are ready to comfort, ready to give. And oysters, the same thing. My grandfather was an oysterman. And an oyster, if it gets a grain of sand in, I don't have to tell you, y'all know this. Get a grain of sand, it causes an irritant, and the oyster can't get rid of it. And so what it does is secretes this thing that begins to coat that little grain of sand, and it does it again and again and again and again and again. And you know what you end up with? A pearl. How many know an oyster is a whole lot cheaper than a pearl? So here's the point. Valuable things come out of affliction. Valuable things come out of pain. We got to trust that. God comforts us so that we can comfort others and be comforted. 2 Corinthians 1:11, you also must help us by prayer so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessings granted us through the prayers of many. See, you were praying for me while I was going through. Comfort keeps you going when you don't think you can go anymore. Paul despaired for his life, but the prayers of the saints, if you're struggling today in affliction this morning, God will get you through. We pray for one another. We lift up one another. In Job 42, man, Job, the book of Job just messes with me. Here's a guy, he lost everything. Everything. He lost his family. He lost his wealth. He lost his stuff. He lost everything, but friends who came to him and said, listen, dude, I don't know what you did, but clearly you did something. He didn't lose them. And he didn't lose his nagging wife who kept looking at him and said, listen, you're best off just to curse God and die. How would you like to come home to that every day? Hey, sweetheart, how are you? You're still alive. Figured you'd curse God and die by now. I didn't fix dinner. You know, it's like, what just happened? He lost everything. But listen to what happens. Job 42, verse 10. After, everybody say after. After Job had prayed for his friends. What? Do you know what this man's been through? Do you know what this man has lost? Yet here's a man with a God focus who took his eyes off of his pain, eyes off of him, he's praying for his friends. The Lord restored his fortune and gave him twice as much as he had before. God was waiting for Job to be ready. God was waiting for Job to focus on somebody else other than his own struggle. And when Job focused on someone else, God moved and God blessed. And maybe this morning, God's waiting on you to focus on somebody else than the treadmill of your pain, so that he can move in you and bless you in ways that you can't comprehend. And trust that God will let you go through what you're going through so that you can be a minister and get a ministry of comfort to somebody. I'll close with this. Even the life of Jesus, that Friday was a pretty bad day. He was betrayed, arrested, beaten, mocked, crucified, hung on a cross, felt abandoned by God. How did he deal with that? I'll tell you how he dealt with that. Hebrews 12:2, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. The joy of what? While he was in Friday, how many know he was looking at Sunday? While he was in Friday, he was looking for that third day where he was going to rise up, conquer death, hell, and the grave. Purchase our salvation, pay for our sin, make a way for us to know him and be with him, make a way for his presence to be with us and us to be in his presence. Hallelujah. That's why he endured. That's why he hung there. It wasn't nails, it was you. It was his love for you and for what was going to happen. So as you go through struggles and affliction, keep staring at God, because God is the God of all comfort. And understand that as you're a comforter, you're going to be comforted, because when I'm able to share with somebody my pain makes a whole lot more sense. Our relationship with each other matters. Amen.